Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this worship because this worship is about you, Lord. And it's about what you have done on the cross and in your resurrection and now your glorious exaltation, Lord, as the ruler and king over the heavens and the earth, Lord. This is all about you, Lord. So we thank you that you bring us together as one body to worship. And if there are those that are new, Father, we pray that your Spirit would open their eyes to see your word and be able to ascertain and to be able to take into heart what your word says about life, death, and resurrection. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. This Sunday is for most people just regular Sunday, but for Americans, this Sunday is Super Sunday because it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I have been counting down to the days and minutes and hours. I always check with my wife, what day is it? Super Sunday! And the reason why it's Super Sunday is because we gorge in unexplainable amounts of food, probably deep-fried food, processed food, and we love it. And we eat football, we scream, we yell, we do dog piles. It's the best thing ever, so I hope that someday Canada will adopt Super Sunday and we'll do a massive dog pile in church and we'll wear all our different jerseys. So, anyways, going back to the Word of God. So we're back in 1 Corinthians and the goal is to finish 1 Corinthians by the end of this month. So believe it or not, we're going to try to finish Corinthians. Now, we have a lot to cover. So if you have your Bibles, keep it open in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And just like I have always told you guys, girls, ladies, gentlemen, that when you're studying God's word, it's very important that we also understand the context. You never take a passage and you just run with it. You always have to consider the context and what's going on within the whole pericope and the whole entire letter or book. So because I'm not that smart and people like Richard Hayes are geniuses and scholars and they write commentaries, I'm just going to read to you what he says about the context of chapter 14. So he says, and by the way, Richard Hayes is the New Testament chair at Duke University in their divinity school. So he's really smart. And I actually applied to Duke once, hoping that I could study under him. I didn't get in. So now I just buy his books and I call him teacher. So yeah, teacher. Anyways, all right, this is what Richard Hayes says about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Some of the Corinthians, presumably those who consider themselves gifted with wisdom and knowledge, are placing inordinate emphasis on the gifts of tongues. They believe that their ability to speak in a heavenly language that surpasses human understanding is the ultimate sign of their spiritual power and maturity. The community's worship assembly, however, has fallen into disorderly confusion as various members speak simultaneously and unintelligibly under the inspiration of the Spirit, perhaps even competing or competitively seeking to outdo one another in the display of tongues. So basically what you have here is you have chaos going on within the church service. People coming in together for church, they're coming in and it becomes this gong show where everyone is trying to exercise their gift of tongues because they're exalting the gift of tongues because it's some kind of mysterious heavenly language and it becomes this crazy competition and it's crazy, it's madness and it disrupts the whole service. It takes away the focus of Christ to now focusing on themselves. And so chapter 14 is dealing with all about church service and having order within the gathering of the church. So that's why Paul spends verses 1 to 25 dealing with or pushing for prophecy as something that the church should desire more than tongues, because prophecy builds up the church, whereas tongues becomes confusing and it becomes distracting. And in the case of the Corinthians, or some of them, they were using tongues to boost themselves up and their status. So the first section, verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul gives three imperatives. He basically tells the Corinthians, pursue love in verse 1. Pursue love. And we know that in chapter 13, love is the character, is the nature. It is the very being of God. So as Christians, we ought to pursue and imitate and seek after. And the language of pursuit is speaking in like the military sense. When you're going after, you have a mission, you have a focus. And that mission is to seek and find God and to pursue after it, to embody it, to live love. And not only, so the Apostle Paul not only says pursue love, but earnestly desires the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy or prophecy. So that you may prophesy. And then in verses 2 to verse 5, he does this comparison and contrast. And he basically says tongues is, tongues, the function and the purpose of tongues, you're speaking not to men, but you're speaking to God. And no one understands what is being said or what the person is saying. Whereas now the contrast is prophecy is speaking to people, and it's speaking in an intelligible way that people understand. They can understand, they can ascertain what is being said. So therefore it's applicable. It builds people up, it encourages them, and it's for consolation. We see in verse 3. And tongues, not that tongues are bad, but tongues in the worship service seeks to only build yourself up, whereas prophecy seeks to build up the church. And we know that if one pursues after God, we know that God's interest is on building people up. That's why he gives the mission of the church, sends people out to proclaim the gospel message, the message of forgiveness, the message of reconciliation, the message of eternal life to the ends of the earth. God is one who pursues after the building up of people and the building up of his church. So that's why the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, I want you to all speak in tongues in verse 5, but even more to prophesy. Tongues are good, but to prophesy is better. Tongues are good, but to prophesy is better, because in the order of service, to prophesy builds up the church rather than cause confusion and so on. So what are the limitations then of tongues? We see in verse 6 to verse 12. Paul now explains himself why he thinks prophecy is better than tongues, and how there are certain limitations when tongues are being used within the church service. And he gives three very obvious limitations about tongues. The first one is in verses 6 to 7. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? He uses this analogy. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? So the most obvious limitation with tongues is no one knows what the heck you're talking about. I'll share my example. And not all people have gone to, have you ever been to a Pentecostal service? More than likely, you probably heard tongues. Now, if you never heard tongues before, you can probably relate to me and hearing it for the first time. So the church I grew up in is in Los Angeles. It's a Pentecostal church. It's a church where I came to faith through, and I grew spiritually. And I love that church to death. And I still have contacts with them. So first time I go to that church, Praise Christian Fellowship. I mean, it's charismatic, like no other. So I show up. My friends invited me. I go into the church service, and they dim the lights. You know, us, we have lights, right? But they dim the lights, and they really put the lights on the stage. So I'm there, and I sit with my friends. I have never been to a church service before, and you know, music's playing, and people are singing. It's pretty cool. Drums are loud. It's awesome. And then the pastor's wife comes up to the pulpit to pray, just like how we have prayer as well. And she starts praying, and music is playing. And then all of a sudden, the pastor's wife starts speaking in tongues. And my head's down, right? Because, you know, when you pray, you put your head down. So my head's down. And she starts praying in tongues. Then the music gets louder. Then more people start praying in tongues. And I hear this lady somewhere all the way across from the sanctuary, like screaming and yelling in tongues. And I'm like freaked out because I'm like, what the heck is going on? So I didn't even want to put my head up because I was like this. So, you know, my one eyelid would open and just kind of look at what's going on. And my friends are, you know, their head's still bowed. So I was like, okay, just keep my head down. And then when it all calmed down, I was like, okay, it's safe. So my head's still down and I just kind of peek up and everyone else is like sitting and like they're normal. I'm like, oh, so I sat back down. But anyways, you don't know what's going on because there's no interpretation. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, like, if you're going to speak in tongues, have interpretation within the service of, within the gathering of church service. Because if you don't, the most obvious limitation of tongues is no one knows what the heck is being said. It's a heavenly, mysterious language. So the second limitation with tongues is it brings confusion. And he gives the analogy of you're getting ready for war. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? You know, I don't know if this is a good example, but I'll say it anyways, because I thought it was kind of funny. You know, imagine you're taught that, you know, the battle song, you know, when you hear the song, you prepare yourself for battle, and it's like Guns N' Roses, you know, Welcome to the Jungle. You know, if you guys know that song, Welcome to the Jungle. Anyways, so Guns N' Roses, so you know that's your song, right? Like, when you hear that song, you're supposed to get ready for battle. And all the boys know what I'm talking about. So, but imagine you start playing like fusion jazz, you know, where you, what the heck is going on? So it's like this syncopated music, and it's like, what is going on? I don't know what's going on. So you don't know if you're supposed to get ready for battle, if you're supposed to keep sleeping in bed, or if you're supposed to go do the dishes, right? Or clean up your tent. So Paul gives a very obvious limitation of tongues in that it causes confusion because there's no interpretation. And the third obvious limitation with tongues is it doesn't bring relationships closer. It doesn't connect people. And we see, and Paul gives the example of verse 10 to verse 11. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. One of the obvious limitations of tongues is you can never build closer relationship to one another because there is this confusion. There, you don't know what's being said, and it's a stumbling block. It's limitations that tongues set within the order of service. So it's important that the church, the Corinthian church, that value tongues so much, understand that what you value actually has a lot of limitations in the church. It doesn't build people up. It doesn't connect people. That's why the Apostle Paul says, it is better to prophesy than to speak in tongues. Because prophecy builds up the church. So what is prophecy? What is prophecy? Prophecy is where the most simplest way to explain is basically it is a proclamation of something that is inspired or divine from God. You know, we know that there are two types of prophecy, at least today, is you have one that foretells, F-O-R-E, tells. Is it F-O-R-E or F-O-R? All right, thank you. I'm just waiting for someone to say something. Thank you, Josh. Yeah. F-O-R-E, tell. There's two types. There's one foretelling where you're speaking of something that will happen in the future, something that is uncertain, but something that God predicts and God says for the future. Now, not a lot of Christians foretell these days. However, there are still some that do, like the most famous one. What's his name, Josh? Harold Camping. Thank you. Harold Camping, we sort of mock him now, but back in the days, that guy was a pioneer for Christianity. He owned radio shows. He's a scholar. He's a great thinker, but now he's sort of went off the deep end a bit in that he starts prophesying about the end of the world. Josh, when was the first prediction? Oh, anyways. So he gave two predictions. The first one, sorry, Josh. The first one, you know, it didn't happen. And then he says, oh, no, I made a mistake. I did my calculations incorrectly. So here's another one. So and obviously he was wrong with that one too. But anyways, not a lot of Christians foretell these days. But in the Old Testament, God used prophets to foretell the coming of the Messiah, right? So, and there's another type of way of prophesying, and that's foretelling, foretelling, and that's when someone speaks or someone gives a message from God's divine word. When you're giving a message to somebody or someone for that particular time, here and now. So, in the church today, a lot of Christians do a lot of foretelling. When they speak, when they prophesy to people, saying to them, this is what the Word of God says, and this is how the Word of God ministers to you now. You know, you're going through something in your life, this is what the Word of God says. You know what? You need forgiveness and reconciliation, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God speaks to you here and now, and I am foretelling to you the Word of God. And so there are two types of prophecy. And another question that we have to ask is, how do you know? How do you know if it's a good prophecy? Right? We always got to have, we got to set up protective measures, right? Because we can't just take anything. There have to be certain cautions or certain safety nets, I guess. So how do you know if it's a good prophecy? Number one, the most obvious one that Paul says is, that it builds up people. If someone prophesies and it doesn't build people up, then obviously it's not prophecy. It has to build people up. Okay? And building people up doesn't necessarily mean that you have to tickle their ears. It doesn't mean that you have to say everything they want to hear. Prophecy, sometimes you have to speak truth, and sometimes truth hurts, right? But nevertheless, it builds them up. You're correcting their sin, and you're saying, no, that is wrong. That is evil, that is sin, and you need to repent. Because, and with repentance, there is forgiveness, because Christ's blood is that precious, and it's that good, right? So building people up doesn't necessarily mean that you just have to say whatever to get them, like, you know, to just, like, you know, you don't want to offend anybody, right? Building people up is speaking God's word to people. Somebody who's never had parents, you speak God's word to them. You build them up and you tell them, you know, you have a heavenly Father that loves you. And you have a heavenly Father that loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son for you. You know, that's just one example. It goes on and on and on. The Word of God speaks to all people, and it builds people up. It builds the church up. And then the second way we know if prophecy is good is if the prophecy points to Jesus. Meaning, whatever is being spoken, if it doesn't point to Jesus, then it's probably not a good prophecy. You know, it was a couple weeks ago, there were some Mormon guys, I was shopping, and they came up to me, they talked to me, I was like, cool, and I was carrying grocery, they're like, can I talk to you? I'm like, sure. So we walked all the way from the Apple store, the grocery Apple store, Red Apple, sorry. And I'm walking, carrying two bags full of groceries, and they're walking with me, talking to me about their Mormon faith, but they didn't even help me carry my bags. What the heck? Like, what kind of Christian practice is this? Anyways, so they're speaking to me, but they never talk about Jesus, or they sort of do, but they always point everything back to Joseph Smith. They point back to Moroni and so on, but they never point to Jesus. And I invite them into the church, and we start talking and chitter-chattering, and then I bust out some big words, and I didn't even know what it means, but it scared them off, and they never came back. But the point is, when someone speaks God's word, and it doesn't point back to Jesus, then it's probably not good prophecy. Another way to know if prophecy is good is if what is being said, or the person, the prophet themselves, is motivated by love. You can have people that go about and just Bible thump all day long, but if they're never motivated by love that is God in them, it's probably not good prophecy. And we also know that good prophecy is one that pursues love. And lastly, good prophecy is one that speaks from the Bible, not from other secondary or additions, but speaks from the Word of God. So if someone says to you, you know, something, I can't think of something, whatever they say to you, check the Word of God. Make sure that it is from the Word of God. So because prophecy was lacking, and we know that tongues was being exercised the most and causing a lot of problems. Now, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, in verses 6-12, he's speaking to them and telling them what are the limitations of tongues. Now, after he makes his argument, he says, now that you know that there are limitations with tongues, verse 13, therefore, because tongues are limited, therefore you ought to do this. One who speaks in tongues should pray for the power to interpret. I'll say that again. Because there are limitations of tongues in the order of service, in the coming together of Christians, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Why is interpretation important? Because the moment you have interpretation, tongues become intelligible. Prophecy, it goes from tongues to prophecy. When you have interpretation, people know what the heck you're talking about. And if there is interpretation, it will build people up rather than cause confusion. So Paul uses himself as the example, and he says, well, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. So you see this connection, or this how for the Apostle Paul, if he prays, and tongues is basically praying. It's praying in the heavenly mysterious language, right? So Paul says, if I pray in tongues, then my mind should also pray. If I sing with my spirit, then I will also sing with my mind, because you have this connection, or this connection, that something that is unintelligible and something that is now intelligible. It's transitioning what the way you worship and the way you're praying and the way you're speaking, even though if it's spirit led and it's a mysterious language. Paul wants interpretation, because interpretation builds up the church. So he's saying, hey, if I do this, but I have both. I sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. I pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. And then he says, because if you don't, someone who's outside, a newcomer, a non-Christian, comes in and he hears this, how can he be in agreement with your prayers? How can he say amen if he has no idea what is being said? I have another example. A friend of mine, his name is Juan. I love this kid. He lived in MacArthur Park in LA, and it is the most ghetto place you've ever been to. Even Fresh Prince of Bel-Air made a joke about MacArthur Park in one of their episodes. Anyways, so he lives in MacArthur Park. He came to our church, and he came for a long time. And so we invited him to a lot of our youth camps. So 1 year, this was his first youth camp. He came to youth camp. And the first night, we get there Friday night, and you know the worship team gets set up, and everyone's sort of hanging out, things like that. So worship starts, and I think you have an idea where this is going to go. Worship starts, and Juan's there, and all the youth Christians are there, and you know, worship goes on for an hour and a half, and all of a sudden, this girl Elaine starts to cry, really like uncontrollably. And then Elaine starts to speak in tongues. And then all of a sudden, a lot of other people start speaking in tongues. And there's a lot of crying, a lot of speaking in tongues. And there's no interpretation. Nobody knows what the heck is being said. And you know, people's heads are down, right? So I look to see where Juan is, and Juan is gone. And I was like, oh no, did the rapture come or something? Like, Juan is missing. So I leave the area of worship to go outside. And we're in the woods, and it's dark. And I'm walking around to see if I can find Juan. And I can't find Juan. And I was like, oh, shoot. So I go back into the building and I look around to check the washrooms and stuff, and he's not there. It's like, where is Juan? And you know, people are still worshiping and speaking in tongues. And then after worship was over, I think it was 30 minutes or so, Juan comes back in to the building. And I was like, Juan, where were you, man? I was like worried. I thought, you know, like rapture came or something. And Juan was like, no, man. Like, what the heck was that? What was going on? And I was like, oh. And so I took him aside to explain to him what was going on. But he tried to run away. He tried to get home. But he got lost because it was dark in the woods and he couldn't figure out where to go. And he was scared. He was literally terrified of what was going on. And so he wanted to run away. He wanted to go home, back to the ghetto MacArthur Park. I'm like, man, it's safer here than MacArthur Park. Anyways, so, and I explained to Juan, and all is good. But, you know, the Apostle Paul says this, and I like this. And I think he hits home this point, verse 18 of chapter 14. I thank God. Not verse 18. Here we go. Verse 17. For you may be giving thanks well enough. Your intentions may be well, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, isn't that the purpose of the church when we come together? It's not about us, but it's about building other people up. It's about building the people that sit next to you, sit behind you, sit across from you, the new people that come to church, never even heard the gospel before. It's about building them up. It's about us as a church going and saying things that build people up in the way we worship. It's this challenge for us to do this. And it's one of the hardest things to do because we don't want to leave that comfort zone of speaking truth to people. Sometimes we pawn it off and leave it to others. Oh, let the leaders do it. Oh, let the parents do it. Let the Bible study leaders do it. No. We as a church, our purpose, our goal as a church is to build people up with the word of God. We are, and the Apostle Paul says this, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words with my tongue. He's really hitting home the importance of speaking words that are intelligible and understandable to people because it blesses them. You know, last night I was like with Brini, we're laying in bed, and I was like, Brini, what are some five words that we can say in church that bless people, you know? And then I was like using syllables and it's all wrong. It's like words, not syllables. I'm like, okay, you know, five words. Jesus died for your sins. That blesses people, you know? Albeit it's not the complete gospel, but you get the point. And then another five is you and I should pray. You and I should pray. That's a good one. Right? Come on. If we say that, it's so blessing to people. It builds people up. And that's what we should be aiming for. Prophecy is better than tongues because prophecy is intelligible, it's understandable, and it builds people up. So now the Apostle Paul gives us, as we get to the last section, gives us the warning. And this is the warning for us as a church too, okay? And this is where it gets very complicated. Verse 20 to 25. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written. And this is a quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 7 to 12. By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. What the heck is Paul talking about here? And I think the Apostle Paul is using Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7 to 12 as a way to warn the church that if you continue in your childish ways of thinking, meaning thinking about yourself, being very selfish, and if you see kids, all right, kids inherently by nature are selfish. They don't like to share. It's like, kids, share. No! You know, share with your brother. No! And then, you know, somebody takes your toy, you start screaming and crying, right? Kids by nature are selfish. Do not be childish, or do not be children in the way you think. Stop thinking childishly, but rather grow in your maturity. Because when you grow in maturity, you start thinking about others. You start desiring to know the Word of God more. And therefore, you grow stronger. You therefore then want to pursue love even more and even more and even more. But here now he uses the example of how judgment comes in the form of foreign languages to sort of really hit home for the for these childish Corinthians. Isaiah chapter 28 is talking about how you have these rulers and prophets and priests, these leaders of God's people, right, of Israel, I mean of Jerusalem. And they refuse to listen to God. I mean, they completely refuse to hear anything God has to say. And they're so bad that they even mock, they make fun of God's judgment oracles. So God says in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 7 to 12, I'm going to bring in a language. I'm going to speak to my people, but I'm going to speak to them with a foreign language. And this foreign language is a language of the Assyrians. This pagan nation. And God's going to use the Assyrians to come into Israel, to Jerusalem, and he's going to use this pagan language as a way to condemn them, to bring judgment for their mockery of God's instructions. Because these people who are supposedly leaders of God's people, they turned away from God. They even mocked God. They lost faith and they lost trust in God. So now God is going to use the Assyrians as a foreign language to come and speak correction and speak judgment. So it says, so listen, read verse 21 again. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, the Assyrians, and by the lips of foreigners, will I speak to this people. This people meaning these leaders and these people that have turned away from God and even mock God. And even then, and listen to this, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And so that's what, and because of this reference, verse 22 makes sense now. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So tongues being used in Isaiah, foreign language being used in Isaiah 28 is speaking about these so-called Christians that are really unbelievers. So tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. And this is when Paul's reasoning gets really weird. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now we know that prophecy is for believers because prophecy builds up the church, right? The church is made up of a body of believers. But we also see later in verse 23 and 24 that prophecy also brings people to faith. Prophecy leads people to faith. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Prophecy is for the church. But prophecy also leads people to come to faith. As I close, let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 14 says, thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabines, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. You know, this is a beautiful picture of how God brings people, even foreigners, Gentiles, into his kingdom. And that through prophecy, and Paul says in the last verse, if all prophesy and somebody comes in, somebody who doesn't know Christ, somebody who's new to the church, somebody who's been hurt, somebody who's been abused, somebody who is neglected, or somebody coming from a really messed up situation, prophecy can bring them to Christ. And we see in Isaiah 45:14, God can and he will bring in people that are not Jews, people that are Gentiles, and he will bring them all together and they will be one. And that is a beautiful picture. And as I want to encourage you, church, I want to say this to you, okay? I know I'm going a little bit long, but I really want to challenge church, you guys, to do this. Imagine if every single one of us, who are Christians, by the way, imagine every one of us that are Christian, speak the word of God to people. Speak the word of God to people's lives. And you know people. We live in a messed up world. There is a lot of hurt. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of neglect. And there's a lot of people living in sin. Imagine if all of us, in one understandable, intelligible way, proclaim the word of God to people. And people hear this. People come into the church and they hear this. And they see it lived out in our lives. Imagine the impact we would have on people, not just newcomers, but to the people that are already here. Imagine that. The church would just be amazing because it would reflect God and his love and his desire to build up people. We as Christians ought to pursue love, ought to pursue prophecy, because it builds up people. And if you're wondering, well, how do I do that? You know, somebody who's going through anger issues, or somebody who's having jealousy, or somebody who's going through certain things. Well, you know, most good Bibles, most Bibles like study Bibles, and even this one I got for like $30 in Portland, right? It's the ESV. It's just a Bible, and it has like some commentary and things like that. It's not a full-on study Bible, but even a basic Bible like this, you have this section in where to find help when you are afraid, angry, anxious, bereaved, bitter, depressed, discouraged, distraught, doubting, far from God, jealous, lonely, sad, sick, tempted, troubled with wrong thoughts. This is just a Bible, and you can find these things. You can find it in study Bibles. You can find it on the web. You can find it all these places. And guys, girls, ladies, gentlemen, Christians, take the word of God and go and minister to people and speak truth so that they may be built up. Do it here. Do it outside. Do it in the worship service as we gather. So let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that spiritual gifts are a blessing from you. And yet, Lord, there are spiritual gifts that are given according to your grace, according to your plan. And yet, Lord, you desire that we all speak in tongues, but in the gathering of church, you want us to speak prophecy. You want us to speak your word. You want us to foretell your truth to people. And I just pray, Lord, that we as a church would speak in an intelligible, understanding way that would build people up rather than break people down. Help us, Lord, as a church to live not for ourselves, but for others, Lord, so that they may be drawn closer and brought closer to you, Lord. Father, we pray that your Spirit guide us as a church and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.